Oh man, 24 years ago, Carrie and I moved to Frisco, Texas, and in my wildest dreams did I think one day we'll do Elvis before I preach. I didn't see it coming. Sometimes God just blesses us, you know what I'm saying? So I've been looking forward to this one. If you're new, just hold off till you hear the sermon. I went to church and they played Elvis. Anyway, so the song is Suspicious Minds. And obviously, if you heard the lyrics, it won't really matter if you know the song or not, because what I wanted to preach on today is King Saul. He's the king of suspicious minds in the Bible, and he's going to have an interaction with David that's going to change his perspective forever and not for the good. And I wanted to talk about, is it possible, and you know, this is going to be you always say yes by amen, okay? Is it possible that in a love relationship, okay, marriage, dating, doesn't matter, would you say some of the craziest things you've either said or done has been in the relationship with the person that you love the most? Say amen if that's true.
Amen.
Yeah, it's true. It's like we wouldn't say some of the things to our worst enemy that we say to our spouse when we get mad. Would you guys say that that's true? Say amen.
Amen. Amen.
Some of you don't want to be too exuberant about that. Amen! I just wanted to say that sometimes we get caught in a trap, that our minds get in a loop based upon interactions with other people, and sometimes it's not accurate what led us to our conclusion, and so the trap is of our own creation because we've allowed things to infect our minds. And then we start playing this loop over and over and over again. And I wanted to say, how is it that we can break that loop? I want to identify that loop, and hopefully we could say for the rest of our lives, whenever I find myself in that situation, I know how to get out of it. I fear that most people, once they're in it, never actually get out of it. And I hope that I can show you some proof in just a little while, and then you'll have something to kind of bounce it off of in your mind and say, am I in that loop right now? Am I flesh-driven? Am I fear-driven? Am I fighting the right battles? And so I'm going to give you the answer to the test at the beginning, and then we'll work our way towards it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul said, it's godly sorrow that leads to repentance, that leads to salvation. Very kinetic chain. So whenever I have sorrow towards God that breaks me and I relent, that leads to my deliverance. Not just salvation as in spiritual eternity, but salvation as in I was delivered from that struggle, from that attitude, from that addiction, whatever it might be. So once we are delivered, what leads us back when we fall short or when we go astray is this godly sorrow. Sorrow towards God. Not sorrow towards people, not sorrow because you got caught, but sorrow towards God. He said that leads to salvation, or that would be better translated, deliverance. And it leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. So wouldn't it be sad if we were all sitting in here and some people were sorrowful but not towards God? He said that that does not lead to a place of redemption. He said there's a place that we can have sorrow towards God, and it leads to a place of salvation with no regret. So if we're sitting in regret this morning, are we doing it right? So if we're stuck in the loop and we never get to godly sorrow, you see how you would just perpetuate the struggle over and over again. As your pastor, I don't want you to do that. I want you to be able to escape the loop, break the cycle. And so many couples, so many people that like, it's like their work environment, their friendships, their schools, they repeat the same cycle over and over again. And so I thought I would share a brief story before I get into the text between Saul and David. And I would say that when I was newly married, okay, I did not know that I did not understand marriage until after I was married. And then everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Some of you thought you knew, okay? And I was probably in that category. I thought, You know, I am a kind of a meticulous person. I'm kind of, you know, I want to have a plan, and I don't really like to change my plan. We can negotiate the changing of the plan, but once the plan is locked in, like, that's the plan, right? Why would we change a good plan? Because we put all the thought into it before we made that plan, and now that plan is gold, all right? All my planners in here, you got to be with me on this, and you got to say, what do you say?
Amen.
Amen. All right. Now, see, planners, or, you know, sometimes people call them control freaks. They have to marry someone who is more spontaneous, okay? Because if they marry another planner, they'll kill each other, okay? Because it'll be like, no, my plan, your plan, my spreadsheet, your spreadsheet, okay? And so you got to find someone who's malleable, is fun, no, footloose and fancy free, and then your plan, like, they got to fit inside that plan, all right? And so when we got married, I did not realize that my wife's spontaneity was one of the things I loved. I loved that. And here's the crazy thing when you're dating. When you date someone, the thing that you love is the thing that you'll grow to despise. And it doesn't mean I despise her. I'm sure she thought the same way about me. She's like, oh, Tim is a person with a plan. Like, he's always got the spreadsheet. He's got the budget. He's got the, I love that. And then it's like, baby, you can't spend that money. Why are you so Grinch? You're such a Grinch. Why are you like that? You know, So this is what you'll learn. The thing that you loved about them is the thing that you will learn to criticize the most, okay? It's just a crazy thing. So as we were getting up until our first year, I don't know when it was, I was called to be this student pastor at this church in Arkansas, a little Mayberry town, and we lived at this parsonage up on top of the hill. And I'm getting ready to share with you a personal story that proves we all have a little bit of crazy that sometimes gets out there, okay? And so in my mind, all right, this is how the day should go, okay? So on Sundays, when I was at seminary, I used to go out and they send me to preach at all these churches to do fill-in preaching. And on the way to it, I don't know if you guys have ever had a long car ride with your spouse, but sometimes that is not a recipe for, like, you start talking about things and that leads to other things. Then you start talking about things. Then next thing you know, you're really talking about some things, right? So I show up at this church and we're already like in a fuss and fight, whatever, you know, nothing serious, but enough that we're angry. And so then I got to walk in like, hey guys, how's it going? God bless you. Yes, sir. How you doing today? Yes. You want me to pray for you? Okay. You pray for me. Anyway, so once I started working at a church, we realized that our best system was we do not ride together. We do not ride. And to this day, we never ride together to church. Like, I want to be locked in. I want to be focused. I don't want any distractions. I don't want something to come up. I want to be in control of when I leave, when I get there, all those things. And all the planners said, thank you. I need you with me. The other ones are going to turn on me in just a second, okay? This is a house divided, all right? So I'm asking you for your support before we get there, okay? So on Sundays, you know, my normal work day at a Baptist church was you had Sunday school, and I had to teach Sunday school class. I loved it, you know, but I taught Sunday school class. Then I preached Sunday morning. Then you might have a meeting in the afternoon. Then I taught all the men of the church night class, and then you'd have Sunday night preaching, okay? So that was a normal day. And I know what you guys out there, you have little jokes, like you make jokes about lawyers, you make them about preachers, you're like, well, that's the one day you work, right? Preacher, it's Sunday, maybe you should work all day, it's your one day. Yeah, I'll remember that on your funeral. You better schedule it on a Sunday. Dude, I've never told that joke before, and I felt good about it. I just want you to know. I felt like, good, he got a death joke off. So it was football season, and this town was so, like, there's no crime in this town that I didn't even have a key. I didn't have a key to my own house, all right? Never locked the door. And so Sunday night I got home, and I went up to the door, and only the planners in here will even feel this, okay? But if you've ever been locked out, and you didn't lock yourself out, because I couldn't do that. I didn't have a key to lock myself. You understand? Like, and I went up to the door. And I don't know if you've ever felt the sting, all right? But I, like, grabbed that handle, and I, like, it like, click, 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 click. And I'm telling you, fury, rage filled my soul, all right? Now, it's only 2 minutes to go back to the church to get the key from her. But you know, all my people in here that are like me, I'm committed now, right? I'm committed. I'm just going to stare at this door. I'm just going to wait, right? And I know she'll be along sometime. This is before cell phones. I can't call her. Don't just, like all you people in here that are too young to know, it's just like you just sat there. That's what you did. You just waited on someone to come. And that's why we don't lock the door, because we can't get in the house. And so every moment that goes by, every second that goes by, what are you thinking? All my planning people, you're just thinking, I'm plotting, all right? I'm already plotting. Because I'm thinking, because of how I plan, I'm starting to concoct a story inside of my head that she has done this to me on purpose. Like she was like, and she's up there at the church and she's such a social person. She's whittling around talking. She's like a little ping pong ball. Like, oh, how are you doing? How are you doing? And I'm like, want to watch the football game. It's Sunday night and I'm trying to make it back home. And now I'm missing the first quarter because we didn't have the internet hooked up to our TVs where we could just pause time. Listen, there was a time that time just happened. Okay, young people, it just happened. If you weren't there to see it, it just didn't happen. You never saw it again. So she comes home and I'm staring at a door, okay? All the signs were there, but she right past it, like a force field, you know? She's like, hey, how's it going, you know? Oop. She turned the doorknob. She's like, that's a great sermon, you know? And I just seething. You know what I wanted? I wanted like, babe, I'm so sorry. Did I lock you out? Will you forgive me, sire? In my mind, that's the level of offense that we were at, okay? So I go inside and I'm just thinking. And all of us in here that are plotters, like you just start, now she's got one on her scoreboard, now I gotta get, you know. Yeah, that's the way it is. Thank you, I appreciate that, okay? And so she was like, well, what do you want for dinner? And I was like, oh, let's just get a burger or whatever. And she's like, oh, so there's two gas stations in Dirks that you can get burgers after a certain time. And you got to get that order in before like 7 or 8. And then like there's no food that you can eat in this town. So we put our orders in and she's like, oh, I'll just go pick it up since you're watching the game. You know, she's still just so happy. And I'm not. I don't want her to be happy. I want her to be contrite. That's what I want. And so while she was putting that order in, I went in there to her keychain. And I took that house key off. And I was like, see how much she liked it? I now want her to get to experience the fun of the other side. And so she went off in bliss, right? Woo! She's got her music always cranked up. She had a little Nissan 200 SX, SER, a little red car. She loved that thing, drive like a maniac. And so she's ripping down to the gas station 1 minute and ripping back. And in that time, I went back there and I locked the door. I probably did a little jig on the way back to sat down, watched the game. I even turned it down because I wanted to hear it, you know? I wanted to hear it. Now I heard the van, or not the van, the car pull up into the carport. And the carport is way down here at this end of the house. And the living room where I'm at is way down here at this end of the house. And so I could hear her pull in. And then I heard that little click, click. Click, 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 click. And then I knew that she realized because she started yelling my name. Now, this is a parsonage set up on this hill, and it's just darkness. And she is deathly afraid of the dark. She feels like the scream person in the movie is coming to get her every time there's any darkness. And for our whole marriage, it just shook me when we first started, but her response to fear is she screams my name. She's like, Tim! Tim! Every time. The first time that happened, I was like, it scared me. And so I hear her out there, but now I'm kind of fearful, like the neighbors know this is like church house, you know? It's like, she's like, you let me in this house, you know? And so I went to the front door, which is way around, because she's gonna have to walk through the darkness. And I opened the front door. I said, hey, the front door's open. And then I went back and I sat down, watched the game. Now, in my mind, we're even. Does everybody get that? Does somebody get it? Does somebody get it in the room? It's pain for pain. We're even now. Everyone's happy. She came inside. and Nolan Ryan, dude, she grabbed that burger inside. And I was newly married. I did not know this was allowed, okay? So she just, whoom. Now, she could not hit the broadside of a barn. All right? I just want you to know that. Burger hit the wall. And I got into the, and here come the fries, you know? It's like, you know? And I find this amusing at this point, you know? And I say to her, I said, you're upset, aren't you? And she said, I am so mad right now. My blood is boiling. I said, if that were true, you'd be dead. Yeah, see, some are judging. Some are like, I get it. Would you say, if I could look into any of your crazy, that I could find something that you either thought, said, or did? Because some of you are like, oh, I would never do anything like that. That same person, when they see 30 bicyclists on El Dorado, they're not going to do it, but you, it's not like you don't have the thought, okay? So don't sit in here and act all self-righteous. So Saul had sinned, and as a result of his sin, the kingdom was removed from his hands, and if he would have repented, we'll never know because he never repents. So he made a mistake, he disobeyed, God was moving and shifting the kingdom to David. But it didn't have to go the way that it did. And there are several times in the Bible where God has mercy and even and forgives and restores people. But that's only possible when you get to godly sorrow. If you stay stuck in acknowledgement without acceptance, with confession without contrition, then I found that people can agree that they're wrong without ever changing. And Saul is suspect number one. In 1 Samuel 18, it says, after David had killed Goliath, the soldiers had gone out, beat the Philistines. Saul's greatest enemy was now defeated. And when the soldiers were returning home, the dust has barely settled. It was the custom that the women would go out and basically throw a party, just like we talked about last week with the young rich ruler, to celebrate the men coming home and specifically to honor King Saul. And so it says, as the soldiers are returning home, these women go out in the streets and they start singing and they're dancing and they're playing their instruments and they're praising and they're like, we won! We beat the Philistines! We beat Goliath! And Saul, to this point, loved David. Until this one moment, it says that they sang this verse and it wasn't at Saul and it wasn't for David. It was just something they said. They said, Saul has killed his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. And right there in that moment, something shifted in Saul's head. And he felt like, next verse, he said, they are giving him credit. They're giving him more credit than they're giving me. What more could he want? Does he want to have my kingdom? Now that's a far jump. David didn't ask for the song, nor did David ever say he wanted his throne. And so what happened inside Saul's head? It was this game of comparison. Did you know that when comparison starts controlling you, you have the ability to look at someone else's victory as your defeat, someone else's success as your loss? Have you ever had someone like that in your life that you despised, and whenever something went well for them, you actually saw it as your loss that they won. Now in sports, this is okay. In life, it's sin, okay? In sports, if you're a Dallas Cowboy fan, you can hate the Eagles. You can hate the Giants. Any interdivisional rivalry, Washington, we don't really have to hate them. They're just terrible. And then in college sports, if you're a Sooner fan, you hate the Longhorns, all right? If you're a Texas A&M fan, you hate the Longhorns. What I'm trying to say is everybody hates Texas Longhorns, all right? Now, if you're an A&M person, you have to make obnoxious noises. They go like, whoop, I do that. See, they have to do it. It's like a covenant they sign with blood that they all know these things, all right? And so we have opponents that we despise, and we don't want good for them at all. We cheer for them, like quarterback. We're like, break his leg, you know, and we think nothing of it. We think it means nothing, doesn't touch. Like he went out with a blown knee. Yes! And that's fine in sports, okay? But if you carry that attitude into real life, church life, your corporate life, can you see how that might begin to jade a person? Like your soul becomes jaded as a result of your hate? Because love is not the opposite of hate. Love is mutually exclusive from hate. It can't exist in the same place. So if you hate this person over here, you can't love God. You can't love correctly while you have hate in your heart. Here was Saul. David had just defeated his greatest foe. If ever there was a reason to celebrate, it was now. Wouldn't it be terrible if God was winning victories all around you, but because of what you're focused on, you can't enjoy it? Like your emotions aren't in alignment with what God's doing around you because you're fixated on the small things? Say amen if you think it's possible. Saul had every chance to turn it around. And what I want to show you is, instead of turning it around, all he did was double down. It says, okay, well, I got to read that last verse so it makes sense. Verse 9, put it on the screen. Is it on the screen? Say amen. Amen. So Saul watched David jealously from that day forward. Now, I'm not gonna say that, obviously, these are two men that can be jealous. But I don't know if I'm stepping on it, but do you guys think that women are ever jealous of other women? Is that possible? Have you ever heard a woman like spew jealousy about another woman? Has anybody ever heard this? I'm not hearing all the women say this. I feel like you've heard it. All I wanted to ask was like, do you ever correct that woman? Do you ever say like, hey, I didn't see that. I didn't hear that. Because they'll experience something, just like Saul experienced, and then they'll create a whole backstory. They attribute motive that they don't know. They assume evidence that doesn't exist. It's all manufactured in their mind. So like when someone walks in a room and like someone doesn't say hi to them, they would have a whole backstory. Like, oh, well, I guess something's wrong. I guess I offended her. And then they're going to go back to the text log. Go, when's the last time that I texted? Did I text her? And then they're going to go to the social media like, oh, last time that she posted something, did I heart it? Oh, well, that's probably it. I didn't see that message. And now she's furious with me. She hates me. She's probably going to block me. I'm probably never going to talk to her again. Our kids are never going to play. Someone say amen.
Amen.
I will help you today, okay? Coming out of COVID, I had a guy tell me, he left our church, and I said, man, what happened? We're friends. I said, what happened? He goes, well, one day I came into church, you know, COVID, we were just starting to meet again. And he said, usually, now this is going to sound weird, but like, you know, the good game bat, like the pat, like the, you know, everybody understands, it's a good game, like pat, it's like pop. You know, he said, sometimes, you know, you're walking down the aisle, most of the time you like give me that pat, and that day that you went up to preach the sermon, you didn't like, you know, give me the pastor pat, you know, like, hey, bud, good to see you, you know, whatever, good game. And he said, so I just knew at that moment it was time, you know, it's time for me to find a new church. Does that sound crazy? Does that sound crazy? That someone would make a spiritual decision based upon a good game butt pat, all right? That's what I'm trying to say. And y'all think that this job is easy. Now, you're crazy, you know? We got to deal with y'all's crazy all the time and our crazy. That's a lot of crazy to manage. And I remember saying to him, hey, let me ask you a question. Before you make this decision, I was like, hey, in all your adult life, your marriage, has it ever been better than it has been since you came to Genesis Metro? He said, no, it's here. I said, your kids, like since you had teenagers, your kids, have they ever been closer to God than since you've been at Genesis Metro? No. I said, having a group of men around you that are pushing you and lifting you and putting you in the right, have you ever been in a better place than where you at Genesis Metro? He said, no. I was like, and you're willing to throw all of that away? Would you guys agree with me? That's crazy. Saul is willing to throw it all away because they sang a song. They sang one verse of a song, and it even, by all the commentators and all the historians, say it wasn't even to scale. It wasn't literally that David had killed tens of thousands and Saul had killed thousands. It was just an expression in the moment. So not even a real statement of statistic, just a, hey, David did great too. And now I hate him. And now I'm jealous of him. And how long did it take that jealousy to turn into rage? Now you can put the next verse. Next day, David was playing his harp, and David, man, he could strum it like, you know. And it said that this is how they actually met back in chapter 16, is that after he had sinned, he had this spirit that would torment him, that was trying to drive him to godly sorrow, drive him to repentance, and yet he never repented. And the only thing that could soothe Saul was David playing worship music. And so as David would play worship music, it would soothe his spirit, and then it would calm his mind. Can you guys think of a good reason to be here on Sundays? Do you think it's possible that worship could soothe your soul and then calm your mind? So imagine if you were at a worship service not worshiping. The opportunity for your mind to be clear is tied to your spirit. So until you get your spirit right with God, how would your mind ever be calm? It says that David was in his usual place of worship, and it says that he had this spear in his hand, and that he picked it up, and he said, I'll pin him to the wall. And it says that David escaped twice. Now that scene, for my spiritual imagination, set up crazy. Imagine, you're just a harpist. All right, I'm just going to say, non-threatening people, okay? I don't think you've ever met like a rugged harpist. And he's over there, you know, and all of a sudden a spear, like, boom, like, you know, you hear the sound, like, thong, you know? And now David's on alert. He knows that the burger has hit the wall, the fries are coming. And it doesn't say that like Saul went over and grabbed it, but it appears, you know, he's like, got it. He's like, let's give it another shot, you know? I don't know, you know? And the crazy thing is, it should have been apparent at that point that favor had left Saul. And favor was now on David. He could throw the spear 100 times. He could throw it 1,000 times. Because once favor has left, my friend, it's God trying to get your attention. Look at what happened. It says, Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David, but had left Saul. Therefore, Saul sent David away from him. So when he first played for him, he made him his armor bearer and said, you can hang out in the palace. Then, after he defeated Goliath, he said, now you're not going to ever leave. Now you're here permanently. But as soon as the song was played and his mind was changed and his suspicious mind was unleashed, now he's like, oh, I got to get this person away from me. Verse 28, Saul realized that the Lord was with David and that his daughter Michal loved him. So now he married his daughter off, because he thought that might cause David to actually die because he was going to have to fight some Philistines, a whole situation there. But it says that his daughter now loved him. So you would expect the next verse to be like, and since my daughter loved him, I just realized that I couldn't like hold this against this guy. I couldn't just keep holding a grudge that was based upon nothing. Something I made up, some feeling that I just concocted as a result of me not liking my current situation. And so I'm going to be at least happy for my daughter that she's found love. Verse 29, and he became even more afraid of David. And as a result, Saul was David's enemy from that day on. You see, Saul wanted the relief that comes with acknowledgement without paying the price of repentance. Have you ever, if you felt like I was touching marriage in just a moment ago or relationships, oh man, we're gonna get in there now. Have you ever seen somebody that is willing to admit the thing is wrong, but not willing to change the thing that's wrong? Let me get a good look. Let me cover my eyes so I can see in the back. Has anybody ever seen this pattern play itself out? Like you got a legitimate thing that you do wrong, and like you're like, yes, I am wrong about that. All right. Now let's change it. Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. As a matter of fact, I'm going to show you a pattern. And I believe this is the pattern that all people wrestle with. This is the pattern of your arc as a Christian, as a believer, a lot of times in relationships, friendships, workplaces. See, David was useful to Saul, right? He had this tormenting spirit. When David played, it calmed him. So he said, I'm going to bring you near. Then there was this giant that walked out in the valley, and Saul wouldn't fight that giant, and none of his men would fight that giant, but David stepped up to the plate, and he shot, boom, dropped him, and then took his own sword, chopped off his head. And by the way, it says he carried that head all the way back to Saul. That's a long time to have a human head in your hands, I thought. Anyway, after victory, Saul said he's necessary. He said you can no longer leave the palace. And then a song was sung. An innocuous song, something so insignificant. And comparison started. Comparison led to insecurity. Insecurity led to suspicion. Suspicion made the one that brought him near, that resolved his pain, that helped him, that promoted him, that fought for him. It made the same guy that helped him, that fought for him, that sacrificed for him, he's now my enemy. And now it's to the point where I can't have him around me because I would rather destroy David than confront myself. Do you think this ever plays itself out in church? Do you think people ever are like, you know what? We're starting to get into a rocky spot. Finances are getting a little wobbly, marriage is getting a little wobbly, kids are getting out of control, I saw this ad, I saw someone invited me, someone told me they go down here to this church, and so church is useful, I'm gonna bring myself near to it, it's helping me. We went, and you know what, we actually walked away there, we felt like we had some life in us, so we're gonna keep going, we're gonna start walking down this path, and next thing you know, they have a victory. Like they both like have a moment, like a realization, awakening, and they're like, man, we need God in our lives. Our family is better with God in our lives. Our family is better when we worship together. Our family is better when we discuss the sermon on the way home, and it's more than just the TV or the TikTok or the whatever. This is good for us. And so now we're at this place where church is necessary. It's necessary, and I'm gonna start walking, and I'm gonna start trying to do my best. And then I found that there's always this pivotal moment where all the good meets one moment of difficult, one moment of hard, one moment of offense, and then the spiral begins. And then you can replace comparison with any kind of other word you want right there, but it all ends in the same place. That the very church that brought you to the place you are now is the enemy when it wants to call you to sacrifice one of those sacred sins that you want to hold on to. See, David, as long as he was useful, but then when he started getting, now he's making me feel bad about me. He's making me feel like I need to love my wife and lead my house. I mean, lay off it for a little while, Tim. And see, you're going to get pushed in some area that you don't like. You love the part that you love, but then when you get pushed, it's like, oh, I got to find a way out. If Jesus says the greatest will be the one who serves the most, and then we say, hey, we're going to start trying to get you to serve. You're like, hey, this is where we go to church. Don't ask me to be the church. I've seen so many people that will acknowledge without accepting. They'll confess without contrition. I can't tell you how many people have walked through this process. It's like, hey, do you agree that this is bad for your marriage? Do you agree this is a bad example for your kids? Do you agree that this has moved beyond something that is something you're flirting with and it's now an addiction? Do you agree? And they'll be like, yes, yes, yes. And then you'll say, okay, now this is what we're going to do. We're going to put accountability in your place. Someone's going to call you. Someone's going to check on you. And they're going to ask you the hard questions. And Wait. No. I just told you I agree that it's wrong. Yeah, but our goal isn't to get you to agreement. Our goal is to get you to transformation. If you could have fixed it, you would have already fixed it. You haven't fixed it. You just found a new place to start the cycle. You just went to the next church. You just went to the next marriage. You just went to the next job, but you started the same cycle. It's just where you're at in the cycle. What does Paul say? He says, godly sorrow leads me to repentance. You want to get to salvation? You better find your godly sorrow. Amen. See, I can be sorry I got caught. I can be sorry I hurt your feelings, without being sorry towards God where I'm going to change. I see there's a lot of relationships where you constantly say, I'm sorry I did that. But that's a lot different than saying, I'm going to do the steps that required to change that behavior. You see it? You see it? So where are you at? Is God your enemy? Or is he useful? Isn't that crazy? Goliath was his greatest external enemy. And it says he feared him because he didn't go fight him. But then David was his greatest spiritual friend. And he feared him. But he kept fighting him. So he wouldn't fight the wrong one, but he kept fighting the right one. Both were driven by fear, but isn't it crazy how he resisted the godly while he was indifferent to the world? I think that the greatest external enemy was nothing to compared to the greatest internal enemy. I think Saul's greatest enemy was his inner me. And I think we want all the God we can get right up until he confronts those deep places in you that you don't want to surrender. Man, I'm going to tell you, you can keep running from God. You can plot. You can scheme. You can switch. You can do all the things. But you know what? God's going to keep wrestling with you until you surrender. Why would you sit there this morning and say, it is better to live in your bitterness and your suspicious mind and your coldness and your aloofness rather than have what God is offering? If he was useful when you needed, I don't take it down. If he was useful over here, did everything about him change that made him useful, or did you change? Wouldn't it be better to change back? That's repentance. And then you could be saved. And then after salvation, you guess what? No regret. That's the offer on the table today. I hope today someone got it. You don't have to live in the loop if you're willing to come broken before God. Not stating your case, not, oh, but this is how I was raised. This is what some, God, no one else matters. I just want to be right with you. Watch as you humble yourself, how he can elevate. You say, well, how is that going to fix? If your spirit is right and their spirit is right, it will fix anything. God, we ask, we come before you today and we pray, Lord, your truth to win, your truth to transform. God, we pray for every person sitting in the audience that is in the loop, that we would break that cycle, that they would see it so clearly today. God is not your enemy. The church is not your enemy. The Holy Spirit is not your enemy. The Word is not your enemy. The other person, not your enemy. Money, not your enemy. Your greatest enemy is sitting right there in that same seat with you. If you could bow down and humble yourself, man, watch God elevate you to places you could never dream. God, we ask these things in your name. The church said, amen. Would you stand and worship with us, church? Let's put our hands together. Let's worship. Come on.